we're continuing with our book of Acts. And today it's Acts chapter 21. I'm reading verses 1 to 16. New International Version. So it's Acts chapter 21 and the first 16 verses. They've just left Ephesus and they're going on to Jerusalem. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and we sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. And we found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia. We went on board and we set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there, and we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including the wives and the children, they accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and we landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. He was one of the 7. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt. He tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there, we pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but I'll also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." And after this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the house of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Here ends the reading.
Thank you. And this morning we continue in our series in Acts, but I want to take it slightly different way, do it a little bit different to normal, but we'll get to that. Why don't we actually just start in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come and we open your word together as a community, I pray that your Spirit might be with us and that your Spirit might actually be speaking to us, teaching, encouraging, rebuking, correcting, actually moving us to love you more and love others more as well. Amen. Today I was actually down to preach on Acts 21 to 23, the 3 chapters. So thank me later that we didn't read all of them out at the start. But I'd encourage you to actually read those chapters during the week if you haven't already. And we see that Paul is on the move here. Acts 21, what we read, we see Paul actually bouncing from town to town. He stays with the Christians throughout the region. It shows this unstoppable spread of the gospel, the faithfulness of the believers, the growing churches in the region, the hospitality of the believers in those churches. And it's this in itself actually a really beautiful kingdom image. In Tyre, they stayed with the disciples there for 7 days. And as they did life with the disciples there, the disciples actually urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem, not to continue on this plan that he had. And the passage actually says that it's through the Spirit that they urged him. So in community, they're discerning what the Spirit's saying. Now, it doesn't actually say what Paul's response is to them, but in light of those warnings, he actually chooses to go to Jerusalem. And as we look today, we want to explore, well, what's actually God's, like, how do we understand God's voice? What's God saying to us? There's this really important parallel that begins here, which I want to just look at quickly, because, and I want to root our ideas and our conversation today in this parallel. Because in Luke 19, we read of Jesus also making a trip to Jerusalem. This trip began in Luke 9:51, which says that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Or in Mark 10:32 to 35, it says they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." So there's this image of Jesus actually leading the way. He's resolute, he's determined, he knows the outcome, he knows his fate. And this same fate was what the prophet named Agabus from Judea warns Paul about. In our Acts passage, in Acts 21 from verse 10, it says, "After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and he said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt, and this is the same phrase from before, will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem." And so we get this sense from these passages that the Holy Spirit is at work. And through other disciples, it's actually warning Paul of this fate, of his fate. Jerusalem isn't going to be a happy place for him. There's just too much opposition which he's going to run into. But incredibly, here's Paul's reply. Paul answers, he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" You see that mirroring of the Jesus narrative? The walk up to Jerusalem, resolute, defiant, actually leading the way, handed over to the Gentiles, aware of the outcome, God's will being done. Paul will die for the name of Jesus. And so why would Paul willingly do this? He's aware of the outcome. He's warned by those around him. No one's actually going to think poorly of him if he says, "Let's not go that way and let's go this way." No one's going to have a go at him. No one would willingly want to actually do that. But throughout Acts, in fact, all through Scripture, but Acts in particular, we've seen that actually Paul is led by the Spirit. The Spirit is at work. In chapter 13:5, it says Barnabas and Saul are sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. In verse 9 of that chapter, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 16:6, the Spirit actually keeps him from preaching the Word of God, and the Spirit doesn't allow him to enter certain places. How does Paul know what's going on so clearly? How's he so aware of the Spirit in his life? Because there's no evidence that Paul was in constant communication with God. It's not like he had this phone call and God was on the other end telling him what to do. But it feels like he might have. The Spirit's blocked him before. Now it's saying, maybe don't go to Jerusalem. So why is this time different? Why is Paul pushing on? Why is he going to Jerusalem regardless? And this passage, we don't have an answer to, but this passage actually got me thinking about something which I think we've seen throughout all of Acts, and we see throughout all of Scripture, but in particular, Paul's life. And this is the theme that I actually want to look at today, and that is hearing the voice of God. Because throughout Acts, we see Paul has this openness and obedience to the Spirit. He has this awareness of God's voice. He has an obedience to be led by God speaking. So today, I want to do this sermon a little bit differently to normal. I want to more look at the topic of hearing God's voice, being led by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. And what's that look like for us today? I want to present just a few ideas for us to consider. These aren't steps or keys to hearing God's voice. There's not a surefire way to make that happen today. But I think that their truths, their principles, it's going to be important for us to actually keep these things in the front of our minds as we have a relationship with God and we are faithful with Him. Does that sound all right? Phew. Here's the first thought and the first truth. God is a loving and relational God. Starting off really big picture, God is love and God is relational. And God, in His love, desires to have relationship with you and with me. And the relationship that God has with us is marked by love, ultimately marked by the love of Christ. And through Christ, we have relationship with God. We have relationship with our Creator. And there's many different ways of understanding this relationship, but one helpful way, which Dallas Willard identifies, this comes from his book Hearing God, which I'll reference a little bit today, but encourage you to read if you want any more on any of this, and just read any Dallas Willard, because that's going to be good for your life. But the way he understands this relationship is through the idea of friendship. God desires friendship with his people. And in friendship, there is this relationship, but also conversation. But this conversation comes in as we have relationship with God. So hearing from God is one aspect of our friendship or relationship with Him. And in fact, hearing God only makes sense if we are in relationship with Him and are living a life with Him. So first and foremost, it's actually important to understand that our primary goal, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of your discipleship and my discipleship, isn't to simply hear the voice of God, but it's to be in a loving relationship with Him. Because God is loving and God is relational. And I think that the friendship motif is helpful because as we think about our own friendships, it's not fun nor healthy nor sustainable if in our friendships we're simply told what to do by someone else all the time. I don't want to be friends with someone who tells me that I need to do this or need to do that. Friendship works when there's this intimacy through sharing life, a growing, actually shared understanding where we want to do things for the other person or we desire it their way because of the relationship we have and the shared understanding we have. If I catch up with my mate and we choose that we're going to go to his house and he says, Will, before you come, I need you to get 4 coffees and 4 croissants and a loaf of sourdough bread and 3 avocados. I don't want to do that, do I? It seems demanding. But when we organise to catch up and we say, I'll come to your place, we'll meet at 10 a.m, I know, I understand that we want to eat and we want to drink, that we enjoy coffees and croissants and avocados and sourdough bread. And so I want to contribute. I want to bring things. I want to actually play my part. I want to do what we enjoy doing together and what's actually good for my friend. And I think the same can be true for our relationship with God. His intent for us is that through friendship with Him, in relationship together, we become to want to do what He wants. Our hearts actually become aligned. Our purposes actually become the same. Our visions, slowly but surely, are becoming shared. Dallas Willard says that hearing God makes sense only in the framework of living in the will of God. And so here's our first key. The goal of our discipleship isn't to simply hear the voice of God, but it's to be in a loving relationship with Him because God is love and God is relational. Our second thought, God has revealed Himself and His redemption plan in Christ, seen in the Scriptures. So in the friendship relationship, we're able to find guidance and understand the mind of God. We're able to wrestle with His will through Jesus and the Scriptures, and indeed Jesus found in the Scriptures. And it's only as we immerse ourselves in God's work, actively actually participating in a kingdom life and His redemption plan, that we'll actually be better able to understand God's heart. The way He thinks, the way He actually intends things to be, His voice will become clearer in the noise. So we want to get to know Jesus. We want to spend time in the scriptures so that we come to know God so well. We don't actually come with this blank page saying, God, tell me what to do with my life or in these specific circumstances. Rather, we actually come already knowing him, in relationship with him. And so in many ways, we don't need to be told what to do. Rather, we're so close that we already are beginning to understand. Already, we have an idea. We don't almost have to be told or to be asked. And for Paul, this has been the tune of his life since his conversion moment. In Acts 22, he's recounting this conversion moment and the vision he received from God, the moment God actually chose him and sent him. And in verse 14 of chapter 2, it says this, "Then he said, 'The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth.'" God has chosen you to know his will, to be one with God's mind and one with God's heart, to hear the words from his mouth and to understand and perceive. And as we've actually followed Paul through Acts, we've seen in his life his incredible obedience, his incredible faithfulness, his deep trust in God, his alignment to God's Spirit. This all comes from knowing and understanding God's will. In fact, as he goes to Jerusalem in this passage, he's going to try to convince them to go to the leaders in Jerusalem to get them to approve of the fact that God is accepting of the Gentiles, that God is a God for all people. And in chapter 21, 17 to 26, Paul reports what God has done among the Gentiles. God's moving powerfully. He's seen it with his own eyes. He's experienced it himself. The leaders in Jerusalem have seen this in a different light. They think Paul's sort of cheapening their beliefs. He's changing their traditions. He's saying that they don't need to circumcise the children or listen or have this awe and reverence and respect for Moses. But through Jesus and in Jesus, God is revealing his great redemption plan. And so Paul's certain, Paul's convinced that he's actually aligning with God's will, even in the face of opposition. Because through his relationship with God, through this life of obedience, through the Spirit alive and at work at him, Paul's participating in this great redemption plan. He's already coming to understand, attuning his heart to God's heart, even when there's noise around him, even when there's pushback, even when he will suffer for this belief. In Acts 23:11, God appears to Paul in a dream and he says, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." God appears to Paul in a dream to affirm what he's doing, to encourage him and to say, "Keep on going." Sorry about that. Thanks for copying me. For us, I think we can say that for guidance, to know God's heart, to know God's will, to hear God's voice in the noise, we want to go to Christ, who we meet in the scriptures, and through who we know, we see, and we can participate in God's redemption plan, where God is going to make all things new. So we've said that God is a loving, relational God, desiring friendship and conversation with us. See this ultimately through Jesus, who we find out about in the scriptures as we read our Bibles empowered by the Spirit. And as we learn about Jesus, as we be with Jesus, we come to learn God's heart and God's will and God's great redemption plan for all of his creation. And so I hope you can see how relational God is, how much God actually desires relationship with all of us. And this leads us to our third point. God's purpose for your life is to know and follow Jesus and grow in godly maturity. So firstly, we said that the goal of our discipleship isn't simply to hear the voice of God, but it's to be in a loving relationship with him. And now we actually want to build on that and say the purpose of your life is to follow Jesus, that is to be in relationship with him, and be growing in godly maturity. And I want to ask, as we think about hearing God's voice, Why do we want to hear God's voice? Are we hoping for direction? Are we looking for comfort? Do we want to know which road to take or the best option to choose? Are we in search of confirmation for our own choices? We can become very specific with what we require or expect from God. We want God to direct our next move, to turn up in a specific moment. However, God's main purpose, what he deeply cares about, is for you to know Jesus and to grow in godly maturity. Or as John Ortberg, an author, puts it, God's primary will for your life is not the circumstances you inhabit, it's the person you become. In his book, God's Will for Your Life, he goes on to say, very often God's will for your life will be, I want you to decide. Because decision-making is this indispensable part of character formation. Later this year, I'm getting married. Now, you'd think that I'd have great confirmation from God that marrying Eliza is exactly what he wants me to do. But I don't. He hasn't specifically told me that at all. But what I do know and what I do have is that as we come together, as we encourage one another in our faith, when we bring the best out of each other, and when together we actually strive to live big kingdom lives, growing in faithfulness, encouraging each other in community, in maturity, sorry, that's what I have. I don't have a direct word from God, but I have a pretty clear idea. And I have people around us who actually watch us and do life with us and can confirm this. And they look at the decisions we make and they encourage us and they speak into our lives and they hold us accountable. And so I can look at this decision which God is allowing me to make and ask myself, is this helping me to follow Jesus? Is it helping me to actually grow in godly wisdom and maturity? And if yes, then I think that's God actually speaking to me and saying, Will, that is a good thing. Keep going. And even though it's good, it doesn't mean that there's not moments of frustration or anxiety or uneasiness. But in those moments, I know that actually something good is happening because two people are coming together and learning to do life together. We're learning to communicate, to mature, to actually figure out those differences. It's a decision we've made. We don't get it right all the time, but we're growing. We're maturing. We're learning. And as we've followed Paul's life in Acts, we've seen his conversion in Acts 9, and God doesn't say immediately, go to Jerusalem and convince the leaders of my heart for the Gentiles. No, he first spends many days with Ananias. He hangs out with the disciples in Damascus. He's continually learning and encountering Jesus in new ways. And we see throughout Acts that he slowly grows in godly maturity. He steps out in faith. He learns God's will and God's heart. And then he goes and becoming more and more convinced of God's heart and God's great redemption plan for all people, he comes to understand that God's heart is for all people. It's as he steps out that he learns more. It's as he does life with people that he comes to understand God's heart for all people. Paul doesn't get it all at the start. He doesn't fully understand, and he actually can't. Yet he's faithful. He's growing in godly maturity. And I think the same is actually true for you and for me. God doesn't expect us to always get it right, to never make a wrong turn, to never feel anxious about the decisions actually before us. But what he does expect is that we will be with him, spending time in his word so that we can align our hearts and our minds to his, to become like him, so that our decision-making will begin to more and more reflect his heart and the decisions that he would want us to make. In Acts 21:10-14, a prophet, Agabus, actually tries to persuade Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And I reckon he makes such a good case. In fact, all the other disciples agree with him. But Paul just has other ideas. He says he's not ready to only be bound, but he will die in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Paul will die. Following the journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem, also to die. Where do we often hear the phrase, in the name of Jesus, or in Jesus' name? I think most commonly is probably at the end of our prayers, isn't it? Why do we pray that at the end of our prayers? And I was thinking about that this week. Because for Paul, he says in Jesus' name as he follows the path that Jesus took. The path that he took into his death in Jerusalem. And I think we often say in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers to add a power to the prayer, to call on the power of Christ, to make sure our prayer is actually aligned with Christ and his heart. And we do it when we want good, godly things. It's like we're saying, we can't do this, God, but we know that you can. We need you. We rely on you. We're dependent upon you. And there's great power in Jesus' name. He wears the crown, the glory, sin-defeated Christ is immensely powerful. Yet at the same time, there's no crown without the cross. And there's great weakness in the name of Jesus. Because the power of Christ is the power of the cross. In Jesus' name is to sacrifice. In Jesus' name is to lay your life down. In Jesus' name is to love like you have been loved. When we say in Jesus' name, what we are really saying is that we want our prayers and our lives to align with him, with his life, with his death, and ultimately with his resurrection. But are we willing to live our lives in Jesus' name? Are we willing to actually live the life, the kind of life that Jesus lived, that Jesus wants for us? Because we'll only hear God. We'll only be able to fully begin to understand God's will for our life, his heart for us, as we live a life in step with the life that he lived. Are we willing to join Paul and Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, a road of sacrifice, of suffering, of laying down our lives? In relationship with God, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, growing in godly maturity. Our fourth thought. God can speak in many different ways. Circumstances, dreams, visions, words of knowledge, wise counsel, inner promptings. But the primary way God speaks to us today is by his Son, through his Spirit, found in the Scriptures. So there's no secret formula for hearing God's voice. There's no three-step process or perfect plan to execute. And God can and will speak in many different ways. Sometimes in different ways for different seasons of life. Dreams and visions are biblical, and God does use these to communicate to his people. However, they aren't the same as Scripture, and we'll touch on this next, but they must be consistent with Scripture and actually best done in community. In Acts 23:11, God appears to Paul in a dream. He speaks to him and says, "Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." And so God can use dreams. God will use visions to actually communicate with his people. And we are to be open to that. We are to be expectant for that. But we must also be ready to actually match up those with Scripture. And I think to be a healthy church is to be open to all the different ways that God actually may be speaking to you. That means visions and dreams, as we see in Acts, words of knowledge, promptings, are all important in a healthy church. But I think it's important that we also recognize that the main way that we will hear God is by the Spirit, through Jesus, found in the Scriptures. The Spirit is given so that we can understand the Scriptures and that it all actually points us to Jesus. The Spirit's role is actually to bring the Bible alive. That is God's Word alive, speaking to you, speaking to me. And we can then understand that God is speaking to us through the words that we read, the pages that we turn. And in my life, I've actually never heard the audible voice of God. That doesn't mean I'm a worse off Christian or not close enough to God, I hope. And I can have a natural skepticism towards things like that actually may prevent me. But in chatting to many people this week, this is actually a common occurrence. For me, hearing God looks like spending time in God's word, living in God's world, and striving to be part of what he's doing in his great redemption plan. And empowered by the Spirit, God infiltrates my thoughts lives, infiltrates my thought life, my actions, my decisions, the words I use, the way that I think, and I can actually see over my life that I'm on this slow and steady journey, growing and learning, and hopefully becoming more like Christ. Sharing in his mind and his will. And the mind and will are which we see in Scripture and which the Spirit has actually brought alive for me in so many different ways. Dallas Willard actually puts really helpful language on this. He calls it the still, small voice. And it's this phrase taken from the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. But he says that in the still, small voice of God, we are given this message that actually bears the stamp of God's personality so clearly in a way that we can learn to recognize. And this still small voice actually comes in the form of thoughts that are our thoughts, though these thoughts aren't from us. God infiltrates our mind. He's in the back working of our decisions. His still small voice always impacting our thoughts. So we are to be aware and alert in the midst of loud, distracting noises to the still, small voice of God, imprinting his personality and his will on our minds and in our hearts. Knowing God, his personality, character, thoughts and intentions will actually give us his greater awareness and greater knowledge of God at work in the world around us. And then the thoughts that we have make more sense because we can see God at work. We're understanding what he's doing as we understand his heart as well. But all of this is best done in community. And this leads us to our final thought for today. Hearing from God is primarily something we do in community. So we actually need one another. We need the body of Christ to help guide, discern, correct, and direct. Because when we think that God has spoken to us, it's not something to celebrate for the sake of it or something that proves us to be more righteous or holy. Rather, together in community, we should be discerning the heart of God, led by the Spirit, together actually seeing what God is saying, what God is doing, and where God is moving. Community is vital in understanding the nature and the character of God so that we can clearly understand what he's saying to us, where he is at work in the world. I think it's unhealthy to think that we can fully understand God by ourselves. It's just not the way God works. And actually in community, he has given us an incredible gift. And there's beauty in doing it together. So there are some key principles or thoughts around hearing from God. I know that that's super big picture. That your experience will be different to my experience, will be different to their experience. But actually, hopefully, this is helpful for us as a community following Jesus together in Thornley, and that together we can also share our experiences and our understandings so that we together can best understand God's heart. The reality is that it doesn't always happen as we thought or expected, though. We struggle, we wrestle, we feel distant from God. He may even feel absent or seemingly like he doesn't care. We don't live in this utopian ideal world. And so we may know that God can talk to us, but we don't feel like he will or would care. So I just want to end today by actually looking at a few common barriers to hearing God's still small voice. What holds us back? And I think often we're so tuned into the voice inside of us, telling us to think of ourselves, to seek out our own well-being, our safety, our comfort. We listen to our guts, avoiding anything which would make us seemingly uncomfortable. We make it all about us. We turn in on ourselves. And our relationship with God can so often be one-sided. And then we come to this junction where we realize that we need God. And instead of working at the relationship, growing in love and conversation, we seek out the spectacular, the easy fix, the quick reply, the immediate, rather than focusing on the relationship. Remember, we said that the primary purpose of our lives is to be in relationship with Jesus and to be in a maturing relationship with Him. Sometimes when we don't do the hard work, we seek out God in the spectacular, hoping that He'll show up when we haven't done the long, faithful, obedient work ourselves. We end up wanting God on our terms, not on His terms. My friend Dallas Willard has some strong language about this. He says, "I believe that the predominance of the spectacular encounter generally goes along with the less mature levels of spiritual life. When the spectacular is sought, it is because of childishness in the personality. Children love the spectacular and show themselves as children by actively seeking it out, running heedlessly after it." It's a strong critique. But he's saying often we long for the big, the spectacular, the exciting sign from God, but we aren't willing to do the hard work of actually building that mutual relationship with Him, learning to recognize His still, small voice and listening to Him through the Scriptures. God does work in incredible ways. Of course He does. But the main way that God speaks to us is through that still, small voice. In relationship with Him. So our first barrier is that we aren't always up for the relationship with God that He actually calls us to and desires with us. I think there's two other barriers that we encounter, and that is motives and misunderstanding. Sometimes we can have the wrong motives about hearing from God. We can go to God in order to seek our own safety or comfort or sense of being righteous. It's for our own gain. We are determined to get something out of it. And in this sense, the voice of God, guidance from Him, I actually think would be an unwelcome intrusion. Because we actually intend to run our lives the way we want to. And God speaking would interrupt the good plans that we have for ourselves. We then come to God for guidance, and it can actually suggest that we're more concerned with ourselves, our motives are actually inward focused, rather than having this Christ-like interest in the well-being of others and God's heart for all people. Our motives can be skewed. But we can also come with a misunderstanding. And this is where we misunderstand God's nature, His personality, His desire for a loving relationship with Him. We miss that God actually genuinely desires conversation in prayer, where we come and we speak with Him and where we sit and listen. God loves you. He deeply cares about you, and He desires more than anything else to have this relationship with you, where you spend time with Him and He spends time with you. And when we miss this, when we misunderstand that God actually desires that, we can have this lack of confidence where we ask questions such as, why would God speak to me? Why should God speak to me? Who am I that God would be interested in me? Does God even see me? Yet we know that God does desire to guide our lives. Our misunderstandings can blind us to His presence, His goodness, and His character. God speaks to us through His still, small voice. Where we're in this conversational relationship with Him, growing in godly maturity and doing it as a community together. Let's pray.